I will tell you that the reading we have been doing this week, has really been impacting my thoughts as we have been reading through the book of Judges, and we concluded the book of Judges this week, and there in the Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, that everyone's doing what is right in their own minds. Reading through the book of Jeremiah, where the children of Israel are the reason they're under judgment from God is because they tried to worship God and worship the things of the world at the same time. And the book of Jeremiah has been talking about how God is bringing judgment upon Israel because they haven't wholeheartedly served the Lord. And then yesterday at the bash, he was talking about the message. He was talking about awaking thou that sleeps, and all of these things have been heavy on my mind. And I thought about preaching something there today because it is time for us to wake out of sleep, and it is time for us to recognize that God is going to bring judgment upon this world, and He is going to judge this world in righteousness and all of that. So my heart has really been burdened as thinking through those things. But again, that's the value of reading the Word of God, and the value of going to things like the bash and listening to other messages, just listening to the Word of God. It impacts your life, and that's what the objective of the Word of God is, and why God has given us His Word, is to impact our lives and to help us in our daily walk. And if you are missing out on reading the Word of God, if you are missing out on attending services and listening to any time the Word is preached, you're missing out on your spiritual food. You're missing out God's design for you. You're missing out on how you could be more spiritually whole. And so I want to encourage you to read. I want to encourage you to listen to sermons, attend church, because that's God's design. We want to remember it is God's design for us to assemble together. And so don't miss out on that. But anyway, I don't want to preach that too long. Let's get into the book of Matthew in chapter number 11. And we're going to read, beginning in Matthew chapter number 11, we're going to read down verse number 7 through verse number 15. So when we began this study of Matthew, the first message that I preached was fulfilled how I love to proclaim it. And I don't know how far back that goes. This is about message 39 or 40, somewhere late 30s in the book of Matthew. So it's been, it's been some time ago when I began preaching through the book of Matthew. But we talked about in that message how one of the objectives of Matthew's writing is to show how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, and Matthew is proving that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And so we said that's one objective of the reason that Matthew is writing. And we know that Jesus is also, or Matthew is also showing us that Jesus offered the kingdom unto Israel, and they rejected it. So those are the two objectives, really, of why Matthew is writing the book. And today, in our text that we're going to read, we're going to see how both of those objectives are found in the text. John will reveal, Jesus will reveal how that John is the fulfillment of the book of Malachi, and that he is the forerunner of the Messiah. And since John came on the scene and the forerunner of the Messiah, ultimately it's proving that Jesus is the Messiah. We'll also see how the kingdom is offered to Israel. And so next week we're going to see the impact of Israel rejecting the Messiah. But that'll be next week. So today we're going to see, and it's going to be very plain to us, that Jesus is telling them about John the Baptist and who he is, the revealing of John the Baptist and who he is. The rejecting of the kingdom is going to be a little more subtle in our reading, but our main focus is going to be on teaching John, but both of these things will be evident as we read. One point to keep in mind is to remember the ministry of the 12. And remember earlier in the chapter, we talked about Jesus calling out the 12 apostles and the work that they were to do. And remember that the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of heaven is among us. Or the kingdom of heaven is present now. That was the message. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is present. It's among us. They could receive it. Whenever the apostles were called to heal the sick and raise the dead, they were given kingdom power. The power that will be present in the kingdom of Jesus Christ was with the 12 apostles. And so, this offering of the kingdom to Israel is real, and it's evident. The kingdom cannot be denied. Neither can the need to press into it. And that'll be a word for us today. So let's read Matthew chapter 11. Begin reading verse number 7. And it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are reminded of what a blessing it is to have your word. And God, what a blessing it is for us to understand that from Genesis to Revelation is a complete book. It's your word to us. This is the God of heaven speaking to us personally. So God, as we open this word today and we dig into this word, we know and recognize that you are revealing to us some of the things that were hidden in the Old Testament. You are revealing them in the New. So God, as we read this word today, and I pray that it will encourage us as we see the fulfillment of prophecy to understand that the Word of God is true. And God, as we are challenged to think about the multitudes and how they are going to respond, I pray that our hearts will be challenged to think about the way that we respond to the Word of God and how we respond to the message that is given to us. God, I pray that you will stir our hearts as your people. God, stir us to love you more. Stir us to hate the world. Stir us to love others. Stir us to have a desire to love you with our whole hearts. God, we just thank you again for your presence with us. Thank you for the truth of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The first point I want us to see today is Jesus is going to question the multitude. So we read there in the first verse and verse number 7, when it says, "And as they departed," or in other words, as the ones who came and were questioning Jesus about from John the Baptist, like the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and they said, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" So as they were departing, as Jesus had kind of finished talking to them, he turned to the multitudes. And basically he's saying, these guys have come from John. So tell me about John. When you went out to see John in the wilderness, and if you remember, when John came on the scene, his ministry was in the wilderness. So when you went out to see him, when you went out in the wilderness to hear John, why did you go out there? What was your purpose? And so we're thinking about those multitudes, and we want to question, who are these multitudes? As we walk throughout the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, we see that there are many who follow Jesus. I mean, remember, he fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. So the people that were following Jesus, there were many of them.
We also know that later on, that Jesus is going to tell those multitudes, he's going to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is in John chapter number 6, "you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so all of these that were following Jesus, these multitudes, not all of those were his disciples, not all of them were saved. Some of them were just going out to follow, you know, there's a new show in town and we want to see what it is. And hey, when you follow this guy, he's going to do miracles and maybe you'll receive a miracle, or maybe, you know, he fed 5,000 the other day. Maybe you can go down and get a free meal or whatever, you know. There were lots of people that were following Jesus so that they could get a benefit. They wanted the benefits of being around Jesus. Few of these love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and all their strength. Few of these were daily picking up their cross and following after Jesus. They were just along for the ride. They wanted the benefits. They did not love Jesus with all their heart, and all their soul, and all their mind, and all their strength. It brings us to ask ourselves a question as we are here today. It's a challenge for us. Why are we here? Why are we here? Are we here because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Are you here because you love Christ and you know that in His assembly is where He promised His presence? And so I love Jesus, and so I want to go where He's at, and He's going to be in His church, He's going to be among His people, and I want to be there because I love Him. Or are you only here because you want a ticket to heaven? Are you only here because you want the benefits of being surrounded by the people of God? I don't know why you're here. You have to answer that question, but why are you here? These multitudes, the majority of them, we're going to find out, they were just along for the ride. And I'm afraid some people are going to find out that they're not truly following Jesus. They're just coming to church or doing whatever because they want some perceived benefit. So do you really love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you loving the world or are you loving Christ? That's a challenge to us today as we think about these multitudes who are following Jesus. What's more important to you, the things of the world or of His church? You know, that's the dividing line. What's the most important to me? How do I make my decisions? Do I make my decisions based on the things of the world, or do I make my decisions based on the things of the church first? These multitudes, who are they? Many of them are just, they're just kind of along for the ride. But Jesus asked that question in verse number 8, what went you out to see? So the question posed by Jesus is addressed to those who heard the disciples of John questioning Him. And so this conversation that Jesus had with the disciples of John. So in a time past when He's talking about what went you out to see, of course, as I've already mentioned, that John and his ministry was out in the wilderness, and so they went out to see Him, they went out to hear Him. But when they went out there, why did they go? Did they go as spectators? Did they go to hear the voice of God? Did they go because they knew that was God's man? Why did they go? You know, like some people that when Jesus is saying, "Well, I want you out to see a reed shaken in the wind," you know, sometimes there might have been, what He's trying to do is, why'd you go out there? Did you just go out there to see the show? Or did you go out because, like, you might go to someone that is rich and a king, and those that wear, as He says, so soft clothing are in king's houses. In other words, did you go out because some famous person is coming down the road? Why did you go out? What attracted you to John? Why did you go to listen to John? Did you go out to see a prophet? And Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you, John is more than a prophet. Of all that have been born of women, John is the greatest, Jesus tells them. We need to remember something. There has not been a prophet since the days of Malachi. When Malachi finished his prophecy, 400 years, there was a time of 400 years when no one spoke the word of God. No one spoke for God. And so now here comes this guy. He's clothed in a leathern girdle, and he eats locusts and wild honey, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's saying, "I'm speaking the word of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I mean, there would be a lot of people that would want to go and see that because they had not heard from God in 400 years. So this is 2021. Subtract 400 from that, that would be 1621. Think if there was no preacher of the Word of God from 1621 to 2021. Wow. But that's what was happening. 400 years, no speaker for God. And now here comes John on the scene. And so Jesus is challenging them, "What went you out to see?" Jesus is going to defend John. Later on, he is going to ask them this question in Matthew 21:25. "The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men?" And they reason with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him?" And so Jesus is going to challenge them with the ministry of John. What do you think it was? Was it from heaven or was it from men? So Jesus is defending John. He's going to prove to them that, hey, listen, John is that prophet. John is that one that is to come. John is the forerunner. John is the one that fulfills Malachi 3 and Malachi 4, which we will look at just a little bit later. But the last prophet to speak said that there was one that was going to come, Malachi. A period of 400 years, there was no one. And here comes John on the scene. And Jesus is going to say, "John is that one that was spoken of in the book of Malachi." And so now Jesus is going to explain John. Basically, what he's telling them is, listen, you should have listened to the message of John. That's a word for us also. What are you going to do when the Bible is proven to be true? When there's one day that God is going to judge this world in righteousness, and righteousness is explained in the Word of God, and one day every word of this Bible is going to be proven true, and you say, "Well, I don't believe it. There's not enough evidence for me to believe that. I don't believe it." What are you going to do when it comes true? And you say, "Well, I don't believe it's going to come true." Well, guess what? You'll have to suffer the consequences of your opinion about whether you believe it's not going to come true or not. But this, even this message today, is just another piece of evidence that the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible is true, and you should listen and you should not reject it. And these that are listening to John and these that are listening to Jesus, they're going to reject it. And they're going to suffer for it forever. So they should have understood and they should have listened to John's message of repentance, but of course they refused. So now we think about verses 10 through 13, we're going to see that Jesus explains John. And so Jesus says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before." And so what chapter is that? What message is that? Malachi chapter number 3. And that's the last book of the Old Testament. Shouldn't be difficult to find. Just a few pages in your Bible. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So Jesus is going to tell them, listen, John is more than a prophet. John is the forerunner. John is the messenger. And I thought about this as I thought about the words of John. Remember what John said when he was speaking of Jesus, when Jesus came to be baptized of John. What did John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John could point his finger, or John could hold out his arm and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John is more than a prophet, because the prophets only looked forward to what was going to come. John was more than a prophet because he saw what all the other prophets were prophesying about. All the other prophets were prophesying about the Messiah that would come. And John is not saying he's coming. John is saying he's here. There he is. Take a look at him. The Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Yes, John is more than a prophet. John experienced the fulfillment of the prophecies. John is the one who is preparing the way of the Lord. So back in Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus says, in verse number 11, "Verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John is the greatest among women. In other words, of all the people that have ever lived, John's the greatest. John is the one that is called of God to be the forerunner. He's the greatest of all. However, he's the least in the kingdom. You know, how can John receive such a distinction from Jesus? That of all that have ever lived, John's the greatest. Well, it's because that he has been called to announce the kingdom. The greatest privilege which has been granted to any man is the one to be the forerunner of the Messiah. The one who is heralding the appearance of the King. He's here. He's not coming. He's here. John has been given the greatest benefit, the greatest gift. But the kingdom in its completion is not yet. We know that as we read through Scripture that the time for Jesus to ascend to his throne is not yet. And so John is the least in the kingdom is greater than John because John didn't get to experience the kingdom. He didn't get to experience the presence of the King in his glory. And so he's only called to announce the kingdom. But the one who receives the kingdom, the one who experiences the kingdom, is greater than John because they will be able to see the fulfillment and completion of the promises of God. Again, folks, remember, one day, all of those prophecies that have been spoken in the old and the prophecies that have been spoken in the new, one day those are going to be completely fulfilled and we'll be able to experience the fulfillment of the completion of prophecy. And what a benefit that's going to be to see all that God said come to pass. You know, it's just amazing just to sit back and look at the Word of God and see all the fulfilled prophecies. And I've told you the one that really meant a lot to me was the prophecy of Cyrus the king. And I'll not go back into that, but to go back and look at all the fulfilled prophecies that are given in the Bible. And there is no way that this Bible could be manufactured by man. There's no way that man could manipulate the events that happened in the Bible to cause them to happen and for them to be fulfilled. There's not an iota of a chance. There's no way that if you honestly consider the prophecies in the Word of God and their fulfillment, that you can say that the Bible is not true. If you'll say there's not enough proof in the Bible, there's not enough evidence in the Bible, you're just showing your rebellion and listen to what the Word of God says. John is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter number 3. Jesus, the promised Messiah, he's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. There is so much evidence that we need to believe it. But one day we're going to see the completion of the promises of God. And then we'll say, all that God said, we see that it was true. John ushers in, it tells us in verse number 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taketh by force." John ushers in this sort of interim time. The kingdom is present. It's able to be received. Remember, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is saying, your Messiah is here. If you'll receive him, He will be your king. And during this time, the kingdom of God is being developed. Notice it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You know, there's many opponents to the kingdom of heaven. There's many opponents to the kingdom of Christ. Herod fought against the kingdom of heaven. People today fight against the kingdom of heaven when they fight against the truth, when they fight against the inerrancy of the Bible, when they fight against the Creator and they try to remove people and atheists want to fight against creation. The reason they want to develop the theory of evolution, or the reason they want to develop the Big Bang Theory or any other development, is they want to disprove there is a God. Because if they can disprove there is a God, then there is no God to whom they are responsible. So they're trying to cut off the head. That's the reason they go against creation. There are many who battle against the kingdom. Of course, we know the greatest adversary is Satan. And so we know that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Satan wants to destroy it. Men want to do away with it. Because if men can do away with the kingdom, then they are not responsible. And so the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. According to a quote I read in the book by Michael Vlock, Turner has this to say. John the Baptist is in prison at this point, learning that the kingdom of heaven will not immediately judge God's enemies, but will itself be oppressed by them for a time until God vindicates himself and his people. So it's going to be oppressed for a period of time until God vindicates himself and his people. In other words, there's going to come a time when the enemies are going to be done away with. Now, as I was just reading that quote, I was just thinking about how someone says, you know what, there was a speed trap there, but man, I got through that speed trap, and or maybe all of us do this. I did this one time yesterday, you know, I'm speeding down the road. And you kind of go around the curve, and there's a policeman sitting over there, you know, and you're like, any moment, there's going to be some blue lights in my rear view. It happened to me the other day. I was driving down the road, and I saw blue lights in my rear view. Fortunately, he was on the other side of the road. It was in that construction zone, you know, and I could see he was sitting on the other side of the road, and his blue lights were on because he was just sitting there at the construction zone. But I saw them blue lights in my mirror, and I was like, uh-oh. You know, sometimes you go through one of those sections, and you think, boy, I got by with that. And then I've heard of people getting a letter in the mail that says you were speeding on the turnpike and you thought you got by with it, but you get a little bill in the mail that says you've been speeding and you get to pay a little ticket. You thought you got by with it, but you didn't. Well, that's the way the judgment of God's going to be. There are many people that's going to get through this life and say, "Woo, boy, I made it through. I got by it. There's no God. God didn't bring no judgment on me. See, God, you're not real. Woo-hoo." And then they open up their eyes, being in torment. And they find out it's too late that exactly what God said in his word is true. And we're learning through this that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. But the judgment of God does not come until a later day. But the judgment of God is certain. So the kingdom of heaven is going to suffer violence, and there's going to be those who fight against it, and the violent are going to try to take it by force. But the kingdom of heaven is going to prevail. These are the lessons that Jesus is teaching them. Hold your place there in Matthew 11. Let's turn over to the book of Luke in chapter number 16 for just a second. Because one of the things you want to do is you're reading through a book, one of the gospel accounts, is you want to see how the other gospel writers spoke of this event. It's called a harmony of the gospels. You want to look and see. And we're going to look and see how Luke described this event. Luke 16:6. I got the wrong scripture. Uh-oh. Well, I don't have my phone either. Anyway, I'm sorry. Oh, 16. Luke 16:16.
says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Here's MacArthur's commentary on that passage. He says, the kingdom presses ahead relentlessly, and only the relentless press their way into it. Thus again, Christ is magnifying the difficulty of entering the kingdom. In other words, you're not going to just fly by and reach the kingdom. You've got to endure. You've got to persevere. The perseverance of the saints is a true a doctrine, and it's something that we have to do. You can't just say, well, I've repeated the prayer and I've been baptized, so everything's all right. No, you live holy. You live separate from the world. You press into the kingdom of God. You daily deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. You press into the kingdom. And Jesus is telling these that are listening, listen, you've got to press into the kingdom. So, again, he's talking about the ministry of John and what John is revealing. And then, if you go back to Matthew 11, he goes back and he says, and if you will receive it, this verse is 14 and 15, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Notice, if you will receive it, this is Elijah. John is Elijah. All of the prophecies concerning the one who would come before Jesus would be fulfilled if they would receive. Again, go back to Malachi chapter number 4. This time, Malachi chapter number 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb before all Israel with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So what's he saying? If you'll receive him, John is that. John is the one that's going to turn the hearts of the children, the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers. And I'll come and smite the earth with a curse. If you'll receive him, that's who he is. If. You know, there's coming a day when the children of Israel are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. There's coming a day when they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And then the fulfillment of the kingdom will be revealed. But until they receive Jesus, until they understand the forerunner, until they receive Jesus, the kingdom is not coming in its completion. There is coming a day, though, when they will. So this expression is not to suggest that John was literally Elijah. It's just that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. If you want that reference, you can find it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. That John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. As a matter of fact, John said that he was not Elijah. That's found in John 1:21. So how can you say that? Here Jesus is saying, he is Elijah if you'll receive him. And John says, I'm not Elijah. Jesus is saying he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's not literally Elijah. He has the ministry. He has the power. He has the spirit of Elijah. But Jesus explained to them who John the Baptist is. And if you will receive him, he will be Elijah. But of course, they didn't receive him. I didn't read this in our text, but let's go ahead and read a few verses. Verses 16 through 19. But whereunto I shall liken this generation? It is like unto the children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of their children. Jesus is saying to them, listen, the Word of God leads us somewhere. I want you to think about that. It leads us to a decision. As we consider this passage and we think about John being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus being the Messiah, we need to think about, what do I do with what I just heard? What do I do with what I just read?
What do I do with the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is going to be fulfilled. And one day, Jesus is going to sit upon His throne, and He's going to rule this world in righteousness. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to the Word of God? Jesus tells those multitudes that were listening, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So you have ears to hear. Are you listening to what's being said? Do you understand that one day Jesus is going to sit upon the throne and He is going to rule this world in righteousness? And one day He's going to judge this world in righteousness. And everyone who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to suffer the justice of God. Do you hear that? What are you going to do with it? Jesus talking to those here that are listening to Him speak, He says, listen, here's what you're like. You're really being childish. You're acting childish. You'll say, hey, listen, you're like children in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not, and you have not lamented. In essence, they are these are children, and they can neither rejoice or they're being sad. They're just kind of cruising through life. Think about that. Are you just sort of on cruise control, just kind of cruising through life? You're not on zeal for the things of God. You're not on fire for the things of God. You want to serve God with your whole heart, and you want to serve Him with your whole heart, and you're not mourning over sin. You're just kind of on cruise control through going through life. That's who these were like. They were unaffected. You know, like the Word of God was just kind of like water off a duck's back. They were like their fathers who halted between two opinions. They wouldn't make a decision one way or the other. I think it's sort of like the church of Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They were neither cold or hot. Jesus said, I wish you were either cold or hot. You're sort of lukewarm. You're just kind of cruising through life. Inconsistent in their understanding. Listen, we need to make sure that that's not us. We're not sort of cruising through life. We're not able to stand with Christ, and we're not able to stand against sin. We're just kind of cruising. And Jesus reveals to them their hypocrisy. You know, they said, John, listen. You're saying John came eating and drinking, and you said he had a devil, didn't it? He came neither eating or drinking. He wouldn't eat or drink, and you say he has a devil. And here comes Jesus along, and he's eating and drinking, and you're saying he's gluttonous and a wine bibber, and you're calling him that he has a devil. Both of them, John and Jesus, you say, both of them, whether they ate or drank or whether they didn't eat or drink, you're saying both of them have a devil. He says you're inconsistent. You're accusing both of us of having a devil. And here's what Jesus says in conclusion. Wisdom is justified of her children. Again, the religious of the day accuse John and Jesus. The religious of the day think they are justified in their understanding. They think they're justified in their accusations. They make themselves feel like I'm right. Jesus is reminding them that the end result will be the proof. As the old saying is, the proof's in the pudding. You know, you raise your kids and you have this desire of what you want them to be, how you want to raise them, you find out how good a job you did later on in their lives. You know, you have an apprentice underneath you, and you're teaching them how to do a job, and you want them to do a good job, so you train them up, and then you send them out on the job, and you find out how good a job you did when your apprentice goes out from underneath of you. Did you teach them well? Did they learn? Well, here you are. You think that your truth that you have for yourself is sufficient. You believe in yourself and you believe in your truth. It's going to be proven at the end whether what you believed was true or not. The wisdom that you think you have is going to be proven whether it's the right wisdom or not. When?
At the end.
Wisdom is going to be justified over her children. You're going to find the reality of your wisdom later. So, since there's coming a day when Jesus is going to stand in righteousness, and he's holy, and he's pure, and he says the soul that sins, it must die. Have you lived without sin in your life? And the answer to that is no. But you say, I don't need Jesus. All right, that's fine. You're willing to stand before him? You're willing to stand before a holy, righteous God, knowing that you have sin in your life, and say, I don't believe you exist. I don't care about what you say. I've got my own little belief system here, and this is what I think, and this is the way I feel. Okay. You ready to stand before God with that? I hope you are. Because you know what? I'm not ready to stand before God like that. That's why I have an advocate. It's called Jesus Christ the Righteous. I don't stand before God and give an account for my sins. Jesus stood before God for me. And I'm complete in Christ. So Jesus is challenging these multitudes. You have your own wisdom that you're building your life upon. Fine. The end result is going to prove whether your wisdom was sufficient or not. Like us today, we have our own thoughts and our own ideas. Somebody will say, well, I believe. Well, what power does what I believe have? What matters is what the Word of God says. When someone says, well, I believe, or I feel like, or whatever, the emphasis is always on the I. Our faith must be built upon the Word of God, not what someone else feels, not what you feel yourself. We must make sure that our understanding of the Word of God is not skewed. We must know the truth in order to be set free by it. So how will this audience respond? What will be the outcome of their response? Next week we'll see the answer to that. The question today is, how will you respond to the words of Jesus? What will be the outcome of your response? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray our hearts are challenged to love you more, to hate sin, to seek you first. And God, if someone here today is building their life upon how they feel, or what they think, or what they think some great person in society thinks, pray that they'll be challenged to consider the Word of God and what you think. I pray that you will challenge them to come to the realization of their sin, to see that the only answer is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Fill hearts today, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.